James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do this for us, whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, What is it you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory. But Jesus said to them, You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they replied, We are able. Then Jesus said to them, The cup that I drink, you will drink. When with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and the great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning.
Good morning.
So Phil and I had a wonderful vacation, and I thank all who held us in your prayers. And we traveled back, and the day we traveled back, I don't know if you've been hearing the news or seeing in the news, there were lots of things happening on the 5 southbound freeway near the Grapevine area. There was a mudslide near one of the freeways, which caused the I-5 freeway to be closed for many hours, so you couldn't even go on the freeway until, I think, after 5 p.m. And then once you finally were able to get on the freeway, I think everyone was rushing to get where they were going, that there were many accidents. So at one point, Phil and I pulled over around 9:30 at night. I think it was in Fort Tejon, and we thought, well, let's just sit in the Starbucks for an hour. That turned into another hour. We didn't leave until 11:30 and didn't get home until about 1:30 at night. We were thankful that we arrived home safely, and as I was telling Phil this morning, I didn't quite feel like I was home yet until this morning, driving to church. I felt more like, okay, this is home. Let us pray. Living God, I pray that you guide my words so that they can convey your true wisdom. God, keep our minds clear and still our hearts so that we may reflect on your word. For we know that your word calls us to be in worship and praise of you. Amen. So I've been talking about the vacation, and as you know, I like to prepare, and we even tried to see someone about a cruise, but that didn't work out. So Phil and I ended up going to Yosemite and Sequoia. For Phil, it was his first time at these great national parks, and for me, it had been many years since I had gone. And if you know me, and I think a lot of you are like me, you like to prepare. Sometimes I've been told I over-prepare for things. So for this vacation, I prepared a whole booklet of maps because I knew that GPS wasn't great in the national parks. I had a map from Berkeley where I was picking up Phil to Curry Village in Yosemite, from Curry Village in Yosemite to a hotel we were staying outside of Yosemite in Oakhurst for 2 nights, and then directions from the hotel to stables in Yosemite where we were going to go horseback riding, and then directions from our hotel outside of Yosemite to Sequoia National. I had all these maps, all these books. And then I prepared for hiking. We bought hiking shoes and special thick socks. We had bug spray with 40% DEET, that's recommended. We had sunblock lotion. I had one type for our face and one type for our arms. We had visors, we had everything. And food, of course, when you go on a camping trip, you prepare food. We had granola bars and trail mix and making for s'mores and peanut butter and jelly. Are you guys hungry? I was over-prepared for this great 5-day trip. But being prepared doesn't always prepare you for what you are about to experience. All the maps I had, all the great hiking equipment I had, the food that we brought, didn't prepare us for a day when it rained and the mud came down and it kind of flooded our cabin cooking area, so we weren't able to do the cooking we had thought we would do. It didn't prepare me physically for the hard hiking. I don't know if you've really truly been hiking lately. It's not like maybe today after church you'll go out to Broadway and walk down this Broadway street that's closed for Ciclovia. It's hard. One of the hikes we went on was 1.5 miles long one way. And I thought, oh, I can do that. I can walk. It takes me 20 minutes to walk a mile. I can walk for 2 or 3 hours. But I'd forgotten or didn't think about that this hike also included an elevation increase of 850 feet in 1.5 miles. That's like going 80 stories high, walking straight up for 1.5 miles. By the end, I was sweating, my sunscreen had come off my face, my hat I was using as a fan. Nothing prepared me for that hike. And then also, we saw a bear. Nothing can prepare you for seeing a bear. It's an amazing thing, trust me, to see a bear in person without bars between you like you see at a zoo. My sunscreen, my special hiking boots, my s'mores fixings for food, the maps I had, nothing prepares you when you're in front of a bear. So in life, we prepare ourselves for many things, and then we discover that we aren't as prepared as we think we are. We can spend our whole lifetime preparing for things, but yet all these wonderful, unexpected things happen. Yes, even having to hike 1.5 miles and increase elevation of 850 feet is something that is wonderful to experience. And I like to think that as Christians, we go through life trying to prepare ourselves for that final glory of eternal life with God. We do all the right things as we prepare. We study, we read the Bible, we have daily devotions, we attend Sunday school, we have family fellowship, our men gather for a fisherman's group, our women gather once a month for United Methodist Women and study the Word of God as we prepare. We worship together. Everyone comes regularly on Sunday, and I know that when someone is gone, other people tell me, oh, this person hasn't been here this Sunday. We hope they're okay. We worship together. We sing songs and praises together. We prepare for our life with God. And we pray. Every single one of you, I hope that your faith began with prayer, that you know prayers, that you know the Lord's Prayer, that when you come for communion, we pray together at special times, that you pray daily in your own lives. You do all these things to prepare for that wonderful final glory with God. You study, you worship, you pray, and you do all these things. But this morning's passage, Jesus is reminding us that all the preparation we do in our whole lives means nothing if we don't first understand and realize the importance of what happened to Jesus. Jesus knew what was to happen to him, the sacrifice of his life that was to be made, and he's trying to teach the disciples of that importance because he's trying to teach them not just about being leaders, but being servant leaders. And how important that is. So as you prepare as much as you can your whole life as a Christian, as a disciple of Christ, to have that final glory with God, remember that yes, you can study, and yes, you can worship, and yes, you can pray all the time, unceasingly, as the Apostle Paul reminds us to pray. But it also is important to be a servant leader, to remember the words that Jesus said this morning to the disciple James and John. For the disciples were walking with Jesus, and it's often read in throughout the scriptures and commentaries say that James and John, they were very close disciples to Jesus. They were the ones that Jesus revealed many secret things to that he didn't even tell some of the other disciples. So it might be natural that when James and John are walking with Jesus, they start to question him. Think about if you could sit down and have a time with Jesus and ask anything of Jesus, what would you ask? Would you ask Jesus for great fortune? Would you ask Jesus for health or health of loved ones as we held up in our prayers recently? Would you ask Jesus for love, the greatest love of all, to be in your life? Or would you ask Jesus for approval? What would you ask if you had a chance to ask anything of Jesus? So this is the time when the disciples, James and John, are walking with Jesus and they say, let's come forward to him and ask him of anything. And they say, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he says to them, then what is it you want me to do? And they say to him, grant us to sit one at your right and one at your left in your glory. Wow, what an interesting thing for the disciples to ask of Jesus to sit at his right hand and his left hand in all his glory. So this request might not sound too bad at first. Well, okay, Jesus is going to sit down and I'm going to sit at his right and I'm going to sit at his left. That's nothing. But when you really look at this request and see what it means, you'll see what a brave and bold thing it is of the disciples to ask of Jesus. For back then it was known that if a great ruler or important person of importance had a meeting or a meal, whoever he chose to sit at his right and left meant that these people were just as important, that these people were being recognized for who they were. So the disciples weren't seeking a simple thing of sitting at the right or left side, but they were seeking recognition. They were seeking glory. They were seeking to be like Jesus in a way. So they were asking for this great thing. They were being bold in a way. And here we come to one of the first lessons of servant leadership. Not just leadership, but being a servant leader. We must be able to be bold and ready, like the disciples were, to ask this question. Because when James and John asked to be granted to sit at the right hand and the left hand and the full glory of Jesus, they are asking to be leaders, to be recognized, to be rewarded in a way. And Jesus thinks about this and he responds to their request and tells them in verse 38, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they replied, James and John, "We are able." What a bold and brave reply that is for that as well. Because Jesus here is reminding them. He has told them all along the way about a sacrifice that is to come. The cup that he, Jesus, must drink from that then represents the sacrifice of his blood later to come. So he's reminding them, "Are you really so bold and brave that you are willing to drink the same cup that I drank? To be baptized as I was baptized?" Because when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit appeared. And the word of the Lord said, "This is my son." And Jesus knew that he was accepting this great covenant with God, his Father, to then be sacrificed. So he is telling the disciples to accept this baptism as well. It means you are willing to accept God's will over your life, God's path for you, no matter what. And the disciples answered, "We are able." I wonder if you are ever challenged to do something so great, would you be able to answer, "Yes, I am able"? I want us to practice to say the word, "I am able." Those three simple words, let's say it out loud together. 1, 2, 3. I am able. Let's say it again with more conviction. 1, 2, 3. I am able. So I ask the question, are you able to be bold and ready for the challenge of Jesus Christ? How do you answer? I am able. That's the first step of servant leadership, that Jesus is trying to teach the disciples to not just be leaders, to be servant leaders, to be bold and ready. And the disciples then do reply, "Yes, we are able." The author Robert McLaren says, "We too, if we are truly Christ's children, have the same question put before us. And the weak and the timid as we are may venture to give the same answers that the disciples give. We are able, trusting in the Lord's strength." So we must remember that if we say we are Christ, that we must be bold and ready to be answered. We are able to be servant leaders. Jesus then tells the disciples that the cup that I drink, you will drink then. And with the baptism in which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But know that to sit at my right hand or at my left hand is not just mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. This is an important message also that Jesus is teaching about servant leadership, that it is not Jesus who chooses, but it is God. God has prepared this path, this wonderful path of salvation for all. And Jesus is the key to that path. And as servant leaders, we must trust that Jesus is the key to that path, to fully put our will and trust in God's will as well. In Sequoia National Park, Phil and I saw so many trees. We saw the General Sherman tree, the Grant tree, we saw twin trees, so many beautiful trees. But a thing that I didn't remember about the trees, and I think it might have been a more recent thing, is that many of the trees have what they call fire scars. Lightning would hit the tree, and the lightning would strike down the tree and start a fire in the center of the tree. Or sometimes something would happen, maybe a person threw a cigarette ash near a tree and the bush would catch on fire, and soon the tree would catch on fire. So many of the trees, even the General Sherman, the largest tree on earth, had what they call a fire scar, where whole sections of the tree, especially near the base, were burnt out. There was no longer bark, but dead-looking tree with dark and ashes. So many of the trees had that. You kind of wonder then, how are the trees still standing? Some of the trees, the fire scar took up the whole bottom of the tree nearly. The ranger said that it's actually amazing how the trees survive. They have this internal root system, so you might not see the root. You only see the fire scar on the outside. But it's the roots in the ground that are holding the wonderful trees together. And then the ranger also said that, as bad as it sounds, that fire is sometimes a necessary thing. It's actually a good thing for these trees. The rangers learned, they said in the 1980s, that they used to try to put out the fires as soon as they could, and they discovered that actually the fires were necessary. When the fire happens, it actually then spreads more seeds to the other places nearby. Or when the fire happens, it actually clears out older dead trees and makes a clean path for new trees to be born. So the fire scars at first glance look ugly and not wanted on the tree, but it actually is a beautiful thing that is meant for the trees to help to continue to grow and to survive and for new trees to be born. It's the way that the ranger said, it's the trees giving up their will and letting nature's will take over. And we as Christians must remember that sometimes we think our will is so strong, we want things our way, that we forget about God's will. We must be willing to give up our will and let God's will take over so that we can then be good servant leaders. One person that I'm sure many have heard about is St. Francis of Assisi, born many, many, many years ago to a rich, wealthy Italian family. His family was very prosperous. They had a silk company, merchants of silk. And St. Francis, they say, as a young adult, lived a very high-spirited life. He went around with friends. He drank wine. He had beautiful clothing. He was ready to run his family's company. But they said in 1204, Francis went to war. And in this war, he saw the ugliness of life that he had been shielded from during his rich, wealthy life. He saw people dying. He saw villages with people in hunger. He saw people hurting each other. He saw all these things. And St. Francis, instead of just going back to his rich, comfortable life, then decided to become a preacher. He gave up his rich life. He gave up his clothing. He gave up all the food and wine he had. He gave up money. He became a beggar and traveled to Rome and other places and began to preach about the good news that God is the only thing that we need in our lives. St. Francis gave up his will, his family's will for him, his friends' will for him, and only took on God's will. St. Francis became a true servant leader as he was preaching in the streets and helping people and leading people. He did so by being a servant, by following God's will completely. We must learn to be, in a way, then, like St. Francis, to give up our will and understand God's will for us, even if God's will brings us to uncomfortable places. I and the other district mission area pastors have been talking again lately, and we appreciated those who volunteered their time to come pray with us in the Skid Row area. And we're talking about where we want to pray next and what area we want to be in ministry next. And someone said a fun thing about Christmas caroling in the Skid Row area. And it turned into such a big show. We can all wear red, and we can have a Methodist flag, and we can hand out Christmas chocolates. And someone said maybe we can get the bishop to come and meet us at the Union Rescue Mission and give a blessing and prayer for us before we go Christmas caroling. And then one person reminded us that Christmas caroling, giving out chocolates, have the bishop doing a blessing, it means nothing to the homeless people on Skid Row. Giving them a piece of chocolate is not a meal for them. Having the bishop pray for them will not get them out of Skid Row. We were reminded of doing ministry and being servants, but not following our will. We must follow God's will. So we're still in discussion of what we want to do, but we also know now to be reminded of God's will of how we must be servants. And also being a servant leader reminds us that we must know that everyone is a child of God. Everyone has a path to salvation if they accept Jesus Christ in their hearts. Because we know that after James and John are told by Jesus that yes, the path of salvation is destined for you, chosen for you by God, that the other disciples, the 10 others, they heard this and they became angry with James and John. And Jesus said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles to whom they recognize as their rulers, the rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them." Jesus is reminding them of not to be in sort of this leadership position where there is a great ruler and then many below the leader, or being a tyrant over each other and controlling each other. But he's reminding them that everyone is a child of God. Everyone can be a leader and everyone can be served. It's of great importance, especially in our society today. When you look at things, everything seems to be ordered as who the leader is and who the people under that leader are. If you open a magazine and you see the listing of all the people who work on that magazine, the very first listing is the editor, editor-in-chief, and then all the people underneath. If you look at the listing of government leaders, the very first person that will be listed is the president of the United States, and then all the other positions under the president. We as a society tend to order things and put the leader at the very top. If someone were to come into the church and say, "Who is your leader?" you might most likely say, "Myself or Reverend Tan." But I'd want us to learn to say, "Oh, this person is leader," or "This person is leader," because everyone is a leader in the church. Everyone is a servant leader. We must be able to recognize that as well. So Jesus is telling them, reminding the disciples, and warning the disciples not to become like the rulers that are around them or the tyrants that are over them as well. For they have a history where their own ancestors began to follow that path. For King David, the ancestor of Jesus himself, when he became ruler, was known then to favor certain soldiers or court leaders, and then they followed the path also of evil and greed. We must be careful not to fall into that trap as well, as we continue to be servant leaders. And one of the most important things about being a servant leader is to be a leader that serves others, to not expect all to serve us, but to serve others as well. This is where it talks about giving and not receiving. For Jesus closes this morning's passage when he tells the disciples, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life for the ransom for many." Here is the key about being a servant leader that we must do as we prepare for eternal life with God. To not receive, but to give, just as Jesus did. Jesus didn't expect to be served, but he expected to serve others. And he knew that he would give up his life for many. It was so wonderful yesterday, the children's choir, they were practicing. And I know this sounds weird, and if you look in your worship bulletin, you'll also see announcements for what we're going to be doing this Christmas season. And I know we haven't even had Halloween yet, but we're already talking about Christmas. But it's so fun to hear the children's choir, different groups practice their songs as they are practicing Christmas songs for an upcoming Christmas concert in December. One of the groups is practicing, I think, the Mariah Carey song, "All I Want for Christmas Is You." And so for hours afterwards, I had that song in my mind. It's a very catchy song, but it'll stay in your mind quite a long time. But it was really fun that at the beginning, with Joanna and the senior class, they were singing a song. I forgot the name of the song, but I think it's "We Were the Reason." And the verses go like this. "We were the reason that he gave his life. We were the reason that he suffered and died. To a world that was lost, he gave all that he could give to show us the reason to live. I finally found the reason for living. It's in giving every part of my heart to him. In all that I do and every word that I say, I'll be giving my all just for him." I love that the verses of this beautiful song the children's choir are practicing talks about giving. How Jesus gave his life for us, how we must be giving all of our life for him in return. As servant leaders, we are called to give our life for him, to truly devote our life to Jesus, to understand that he is the key to salvation, the path that God has set before us for eternal life. But we must give our all to Jesus then. So then when you're asked, are you ready to be bold and are you able to be bold and ready? Are you able to give up your will and accept God's will for you? Are you able to recognize that all are God's children? And are you able to give and not receive? You are able to answer, I am able. Let's practice that. I am able. I am able. So I'll ask you these questions and you respond, I am able. Are you able to be bold and ready? I am able. Are you able to give up your will and accept God's will for you? I am able. Oh, you guys don't sound very able. Let's try that again. Are you able to be bold and ready? I am able. Are you able to give up your will and trust God's will? I am able. Are you able to recognize that all are God's children? I am able. And are you able to give and not receive? I am able. It is the hope that I know you are great and follow along with me, that you truly what it means to be a servant leader, to answer, I am able, to be able to give up your will and accept God's will, to be a servant leader and know that you must serve all of God's children, and to be able to not just receive, but to give your all to Christ as we have been called to do so. Let us pray. Loving God, we have heard this call to ministry to be servant leaders for you and your church. As Jesus reminded the disciples of the sacrifice that was to be made, we understand and we accept the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, for us. He died for our sins, and we know that we must continue to be able to serve you as servant leaders, to trust in your will over our will, to trust that we must serve all your children, Lord, and to be able to give fully of ourselves and not seek to receive. For we do all this in your glory, in your Son's name. Amen.